Well, I'm delighted to be here again. Thank you for the opportunity, and I appreciate Brother Beal calling us several weeks ago and asking, could we set aside some time to come this way? And we're looking forward to having him be with us up in March, along with the ensemble is coming by in the West Virginia area. And you certainly have to be there somewhere else in order to come by our place, no doubt. And but we're looking forward to that, and we ask that you pray for us. And again, we appreciate the opportunity. Thank you, Dr. Surratt and others that have certainly made us feel welcome. And some of you we know and recognize some faces, not only from the last time, but others that we've known for some time. I would like for my wife to stand, if she would, please, Marcia. And Marcia writes all of my sermons, as you know most preachers' wives do. And so if something's not just right, then we can certainly put that on her. Amen. How many of you are preacher boys? You have answered the call to preach. Would you raise your hand? All right. Well, you need to find you a good lady, and God will send you a good wife that can help you with your sermons. Amen. And truthfully, she may not write my sermons, but she is one who will be sure to tell me how they were afterwards. And we appreciate that as well. Amen. God bless you. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn with me this morning to a very familiar book, the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. Philippians, chapter 3. As the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi, and we recognize that he is in a jail cell in Rome. As he comes to the conclusion of his life, or at least as he thinks it's coming to a close, he begins to take an inventory of his own life. In the preceding verses, he had already made mention of where God had brought him from and who he was and how God had saved him. And thank God for salvation. Amen. But as he comes to verse number 10, we'll be reading there in just a moment, he begins to take an inventory of his life. And even though he knows the Lord Jesus Christ and has known him now for almost 35 years, he recognizes that he'd like to know him better. He'd like to have a more intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's convinced that these are his last days, and as he begins to take an inventory of his life, he gives us these verses in verse number 10 through 14. That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I would like for you to underscore, if you have a habit of writing in your Bible, if not, please make a note of this one phrase in verse number 13. This one thing I do. This one thing I do. And then he says very quickly, forgetting those things which are behind. And there are a lot of things that I have forgotten, and there are a lot of things that I would like to forget. The Apostle Paul says again, forgetting those things which are behind. It's hard to believe that this past year, I turned 60, and I know I don't look 60. And would you all say, ah, like that, you know? I know you would agree 100%. But life comes at you fast, does it not, Brother Dalton? And God is certainly so good. This man's a lot older than I am, and he doesn't look 70, does he? But life comes quick at us all. And there are a lot of things that I have forgotten, and you'll find as you get older, the older that we get, time goes by even quicker. And truth is, there are some many things that I forget. And I recognize again that a mind indeed is a terrible thing to waste, and we want to use as much of it as we possibly can. But I came across this letter, and I think would be appropriate to read. It just simply is entitled, I Can't Remember. Just a line to say I'm living, that I'm not among the dead, though I'm getting more forgetful and more mixed up in my head. I've got used to my arthritis, to my dentures I've resigned. I can manage my bifocals, but oh, I miss my mind. For sometimes I can't remember when I stand at the foot of the stairs, if I must come up for something, or have I just come down from there. And before the fridge so often, my poor mind is filled with doubt. Have I just put food away, or have I come to take some out? And there's time when it's dark out in my nightcap on my head. I don't know if I'm retiring or just getting out of bed. And so if it's my turn to write you, there's no need of getting sore. I may think that I have written, and I don't want to be a bore. So remember that I love you and wish that you were near, and now it's nearly mail time, so I must say goodbye, my dear. There I stand beside the mailbox with a face so very red. Instead of mailing you my letter, I opened it instead. The Apostle Paul says again, forgetting those things which are behind. I am very conscious of my past, but would you write this down? I must not be controlled by my past. The truth of it is, every person in this room who knows Christ as your Savior, you have been delivered from your past. There was a time that we were dead and trespass in our sins. But praise God, God has removed our sins. And the Scripture reminds us in Psalm 103, our transgressions have been removed as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered against us no more. So even though I'm conscious of my past and should learn from my past, I must not be controlled by my past as a child of God, because I have confessed my past, and praise God, it's under the blood. The Apostle Paul here in this passage of Scripture reminds us again of the athletic games of that day of the Grecians. And Paul declares that he wants to know Christ better. He wants to have this intimate relationship. He wants and desires to not only imitate Christ, but to be inhabited by Christ. And he says, as a runner, he declares that I'll not be discouraged with the defeats of the past, nor the success of yesterday. I'll not be distracted by those that are around me, and I'll not be deterred by the course that is in front of me, but he says, rather, I am determined to press toward the mark. Paul says again, forgetting those things which are behind, and what? Reaching forth unto those things which are before. I've circled in my Bible those two words, those things. And as you read this passage of Scripture, you have to ask yourself the question, what are those things that Paul was talking about when he says, I'm reaching forth unto those things that are before? As a runner, they recognized that there was a crown, a garland, a prize, and again to be bestowed upon them by the judges of those Greek games of that day. And praise God, there is a crown of glory that's waiting for each of us. And all of us need to be living in light of eternity, regardless of our circumstances that are around us, as we run this race. And may we understand again that the Lord has come to give us not only eternal life, but this abundant life. And Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. A.W. Tozer said that many Christians are satisfied with the fact that they have a destination that's already sealed, and yet they neglect the journey. And there are so many people that do not realize that God wants us to enjoy the journey along the way. And the Apostle Paul, now looking back over his life, he says again, this is what I desire to do, that I would know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He says again, these are some things that I desire to do at whatever time God gives me. He said, this one thing I do. And David writes in Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. And so what are some things that Paul is seeking after that he desires? I would like for you to note, first of all, Paul desired the fellowship of God. Paul had been saved now for over 30 years, probably closer to the 35. But he desired again to draw closer to the Lord. He desired that intimate fellowship. Fellowship begins with our fellowship with God. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. When I think about the fellowship, I recognize that, first of all, I have been accepted. I have been accepted in the Beloved. Paul writes again in Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. All want to be accepted. And whether we're accepted by our friends, our family, our co-workers, or our neighbors, whoever it may be, may I say, I've been accepted in the Beloved. Would you turn with me, please, back to the book of Ephesians and note, would you please, in chapter number 2, verse 11, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Thank God again as I remember where Christ has brought me from. Notice verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime were afar off are made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you notice again that we are accepted in the Beloved, but we're also adopted into the Beloved. Adopted into the Beloved. I am no longer without Christ. I'm no longer of the uncircumcision, but I have Christ in my life. Notice, if you would please, in Romans, and turn there if you would like, chapter number 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, and you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And praise God that I have fellowship with Christ. Why? Because I've been accepted in Christ. Not by what I do, but what He's already done for me on Calvary's cross. And by the way, it is for whosoever. Amen. And we can be accepted in the Beloved, and we're adopted into the family of God, and we have access as well to the Father. Notice, if you would, in chapter 5 of the book of Romans, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The duet sang a moment ago about this peace that only God can give. The peace that only God can give. This wonderful peace. But there's more than just peace with God. There is also a peace of God. But notice what he says in Romans 5, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I ask you this morning, do you have fellowship with Christ through the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ? My wife and I began dating when she was in high school. I had just graduated. And we dated for several years. And when we called dating at our church was meaning we could sit together. And meaning again that we could go to mom and dad's house and fellowship and have a good time. And we dated for those 3 years. But we had little secret codes, you know, that we would give each other to let her know that I really did love her. And some of you guys can just make some notes here real quick. But I had an old, well, you would call them Nissans, but I had an old Datsun is what we called them then. And how many knows what a Datsun is, right? And the others would just say just simply a Nissan. But they were not the car then as they are today. But I had this old Datsun that I had traded in because I recognized that her daddy was not going to let her ride with me in that 69 Dodge Dart Swinger, four speed, her shifter. It was so nice. Mag wheels and green with a white stripe across the back. Her daddy wasn't going to let her even drive across the church parking lot with me, but I traded that in for a Datsun, and that little Datsun got good gas mileage, but it was just a pain from day one. I had trouble with it all the time. And in West Virginia, maybe you have them down here as well, used to be you'd have party lines. How many know what a party line is? And for you young people, it's kind of like Facebook, where everybody listens in and knows all about you, you know. A party line would be where you would get four rings and four short rings and a long ring, and that was yours. And then the neighbor would get another type of ring, and the neighbor would get another type of ring. But all of these six or eight people would be on the same connection, and they could listen in to conversation. And so when I would call Marcia's dad and mom, 877-6157, I'll never forget it. And I would dial that number. And always at the end, my wife, I would say to her then when we were dating, I'd say, I love you. And she'd say, how's your Datsun? And that was our code word. And her mom and dad knew that we always had problems with the car, and so she would just ask, how's your Datsun? And when she'd say, how's your Datsun? It's just, oh, I love you too, you know. And so even to this day, every now and then, she'll say, how's your Datsun? And so she's referring back to that old car. But, you know, you'll get it in just a little bit. We had began a relationship. We were married August the 11th, 1973. This year we'll celebrate our 39th anniversary, have two children and six grandchildren, and praise God for grandchildren. Amen. As a matter of fact, grandchildren, we all know, are your reward for not killing your children. And we praise God for grandchildren. But God has blessed us in a tremendous way, and we thank God for it. And we were married. I was 22. She was 18. And after 10 years, we had two children. And then right in the middle of that, in a career, God called me to preach at the age of 32. And long story short, all the years that we've been married and having this relationship, may I say that you can have a relationship but not have fellowship. And the Apostle Paul is talking about a fellowship. There's times over the last 39 years that Marcia's always been what she said she would be, but I've not always been what I've said I would be, and we've not always had fellowship with each other. And by the way, the Lord's promised to be all that He said He would be, and He has, but I've not always been what I said I would be, and we've not always had the fellowship with each other. And the Lord, again, is showing us in this passage of Scripture, as Paul writes when he says, that I may know Him. He's not talking about getting to know Christ, but he, again, is talking about this fellowship. And fellowship is more than a relationship. Would you say amen? And awareness, Paul has an awareness of my relationship when he said that I may know Him. But in this relationship with fellowship, he's also aware of the acknowledgement of his own sin. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, this is the message which you have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we walk in the light and we walk in darkness, then he says that the truth is not in us. But we come down to verse number 7 and we're reminded that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you desire again the fellowship of the Lord? Then it's about coming clean with God. It's about again acknowledging the fact that we do have unconfessed sin in our life and that we draw closer to the Lord. And many may be in this room today, right in Bible college, that may not be where you need to be with the Lord. Or you're going through the motions and you're reading your Bible and you're having your prayer time and you're going through your classes and you're even studying for the ministry. But may I say, you can be busy in the work of God and fail to do the will of God in your life. And may I say, His desire for each of us is that we not only have a relationship, but that we have fellowship with Him. And there must be an awareness of my relationship as to where I am in this relationship. There must be an acknowledgement of my relationship as to where I am in my own life regarding sin. And then thirdly, may I say, we must have an appetite for God. The Bible reminds us in Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. I ask you this morning, what do you desire? Are there some things in your life that you desire? Are there some things that you're praying about? Are there some things that you wish that you could have? If we notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. We're reminded in the Beatitudes, blessed are the dead, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so over and over again, we find that David has said it, and Paul has said it, again, that he desires again some things in his life, and he says, this one thing I do. If I'm going to draw closer to the Lord, I must forget the past. I must continue reaching forth to those things that are before me. And David says again, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Not only do we see that Paul desired again the fellowship of the Lord, but secondly, may I say, from verse 12, we notice this, if you would please, in our text, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. Is there anyone in this room that's perfect? The preacher announced from the pulpit. And immediately a man in the back stood up. And to the preacher's amazement, he said, sir, are you suggesting out of this congregation that you're the only one that can stand and say that you're perfect? Are you perfect, sir? And the man responded, no, sir, I'm not suggesting that I'm perfect, but my wife's first husband was. There are a lot of people, again, who will think that they're perfect. Paul's not suggesting perfection. He's talking about completion. He's talking about spiritual maturity. And Paul's saying, notice, he says that I may attain, though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul said, I follow after. But I follow after. He not only desired the fellowship, but he desired again to follow the Lord. He said, I've not attained the person of Christ in my life. And now he's taking evaluation of his own life. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. No doubt the greatest Christian of all of the Bible as we find recorded in God's Word. And yet this man says, I've not attained, I've not apprehended. And he's taking evaluation of his own life. We're reminded to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11, let a man examine himself, not just the time of the Lord's Supper. But David reminds us, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try me, try my reins and my heart. Why? Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Paul has a desire again to follow after the Lord. He says again, this one thing I do. What? Follow after the Lord. Would you write this thought down? A.W. Tozer also said, when we make a choice today, we're deciding who we will be tomorrow. When we make a choice today, we are deciding who we will be tomorrow. And the choices that you make today not only affect you, but they affect those around you. And they'll affect your family. They'll affect your friends. They do impact others in our life. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before. This one thing I do, Paul says. He said, I've not attained the person of Christ. And then he said, I've not arrived at perfection in this life. Paul was satisfied with Jesus Christ, but he's not satisfied with his Christian life. I don't think you should ever come to the place where we think we have arrived, that we have finally reached some plateau in our life, and this is good enough. And we used to sing a song, is my Lord truly satisfied with me? And that's the question. Oh, I'm satisfied with him, aren't you? But is he satisfied with me? Not satisfied with his Christian life. Many Christians are so self-satisfied because they're comparing their race and their running of this race with others in their life. But yet we're to compare our life with the Lord Jesus Christ. This place of perfection, a mark of maturity is what the Apostle Paul is speaking of. We're reminded when we go to the book of Revelation, to the seven letters to the church, and it's repeated over and over again, the Lord says, I know thy works. I know thy works. By the way, let's just go there, if you would, please, in chapter 3. And you'll notice what he says down to the church of Laodicea. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Read on, if you would, please. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And may I say, there are many today, because of their own life, they think that they have arrived because what they have accomplished in their life. It's an amazing thing when you study the life of Paul, and you see where the Lord brought him from. And no doubt he was reminded often that he was the one that was standing there when Stephen was stoned. He was the one that persecuted the church, put men, women to death for following after that way. But now God had turned his life around and had used him and touched hundreds and thousands. And even to this day, when we think of the missionary, we think of the Apostle Paul. But he said, I've not arrived. I've not attained. And then he uses this word. He said, I've not apprehended. And so notice what he says. I have not that I've already attained. And then he says, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, I want to know God's purpose in my life. He asked, if you recall, in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And there this man was saved, filled with the Spirit of God. And the Bible reminds us, and straightway he preached Christ. And here, though, he says, but I follow after. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And what? And they what? Follow me. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. A verse again that has become so real in my own life. And Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The Lord says, if any man come, as a matter of fact, you'll find the word come better than 3,000 times in the Word of God. And when we hear the Savior use the word come, or as in the Scriptures, we recognize that it's an invitation that God wants us to come to where He is. But may I say, he's not just interested in us coming and having a relationship with him. Us coming and knowing again that our names are written down in the book of life. That's a wonderful decision that we make. But the Lord desires that we keep on coming. If any man come after me, if any man come after me for salvation, let him keep on coming. Let him keep on coming, denying himself, taking up his cross, and what? Follow me. Keep on coming. And every day of our life, it's not about taking up some cross that I say, oh, I've got a cross to bear. No, it's taking up his cross. It's identifying with him. It's living this resurrected life because of the Lord Jesus Christ lives within our heart. It's living in spite of the circumstances around us, a victorious Christian life, knowing again that all of this is temporal and one day is going to pass away. It's about denying oneself. It's about giving him complete authority in my life. I like to drive the car. If there are two of us going down the road, I'll take my car. You know why? Because I like that. I like to be in charge. Anybody in here like to be in charge? Would you raise your hand? Sure. And some of these professors can mark some other students that should have raised their hand who like, again, to be in charge. And most of us like to be in charge of our life. I like to know what the day is going to bring. I want to know where I'm going to be tomorrow. I want to have some handle. I desire that in my own life. I remember one time It was a day when I wasn't feeling like driving, and I asked my wife, would she care to drive? And she did. And we were coming through town in Beckley. It's a big metropolis if you've ever been there. I mean, it's just unbelievable if you come to Beckley, West Virginia. You'd just think, wow, we thought Shelby was something. But at any rate, how many have ever been to Beckley, West Virginia? Let's see. Well, you know I'm telling the truth, don't you? Yeah, yeah. I understand this. We were driving down the road. Marcia's driving. And when she drives, I really have a tough time, you know, keeping my eye off of the wheel and not putting on the brake and all of those kind of things. And when our daughter was learning to drive, I had no problem with Scott and teaching Scott how to drive. And that was interesting. That was fun. But when Stacy came along 4 years later, I had a real tough time with that. I couldn't figure out whether it was because she was blonde, because she was a girl, or because she was left-handed. It may have been all three of those. So I yielded and let my wife teach her how to drive. But Marcia was driving on this day. And there was a car pulling out from the shopping center area as we're going down what is called the bypass, and it surely isn't even a bypass, but we were going down the bypass and a car is pulling out. And immediately, without any thinking whatsoever, I did the unthinkable, man, and you probably have done it too. I grabbed the steering wheel to turn it. My wife, you met her a moment ago. She is a beautiful lady, a sweet lady, very compassionate lady. But I want you to know, when it's just me and her, she can be, I mean, mean. And she just, I mean, forget the thing, you know, of being Christ-like. She looked at me and she said, do you want to drive? No, I was just helping you. She said, then let me drive, or otherwise I'm going to pull over, get out of the car, and let you drive. No, you're fine. I want you to know that's been about 10 years ago. I've never even thought about touching the wheel ever again. But you know what I have a problem with sometimes is allowing the Lord to lead me as He wants to lead me and yielding to Him and letting Him have full control in my life. He desires, again, total authority. And Paul says, I want to follow after Him. But may I say, I must be willing to deny myself. I must lose my own stubbornness, my own self-will, everything that is about me. The Lord desires, again, that I deny myself. And when I deny myself and take up His cross and continue to follow Him, and He says to the disciples, if you'll follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. When we yield to Him, when we follow Him, when we're obedient to Him, when we submit to Him, He says again, not only can you follow me, but you can have fellowship with me. A verse comes to my mind just now. It's not in my message today. Would you turn with me to the book of James? In the book of James, in chapter number 4, very familiar to us all, no doubt. And we use this text a lot when folks are going through things in their life. And we'll just simply say to them, don't let the devil defeat you. Resist the devil, and he'll what? Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But I want you to notice there's some prerequisites before that. Notice what it says, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you, is certainly there after we resist the devil. But notice the word in verse number 7, and when He says what? Submit yourself, therefore, to God. We can talk about resisting the devil, but it'll be a whole lot easier if we first submit. Do you see it? But there is also another prerequisite even before that. In verse number 6, for He says, what? But He giveth grace, more grace. Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. It's about humbling myself before the Lord. It's about understanding that it's not about me. It's all about Him. And again, when He says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so the Lord desires again that in all humility, childlike faith, trusting Him, submitting to Him, And then resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And again, he desires that we are totally inhabited by him, that we are able to imitate him, that we do have this intimate relationship with him. And Paul says, this one thing I do, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark. And well, I could give you two or three other things and you can write them down and we'll close. He says again, this one thing I do. The one thing that I do, I want to have a stronger fellowship with him. I want to follow after him. He desired the favor of God in his life. He desires again the fullness of God in his life. But in closing today, would you turn with me to this psalm? I've repeated it a couple times. Psalm 27. And David writes for us in verse number 4, Psalm 27. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Would you read that next phrase with me? That will I seek after. That will I seek after. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies around about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. And again he says, that will I seek after. Father, thank you today for the Word of God that speaks to each of our hearts. And Lord, there are so many things that come to my mind as I stand here before this group of students and staff. And knowing that in my own heart, my own life, that I too have to say, I've not arrived. I've not attained. I've not apprehended all of Christ. But I thank you, Lord, that you've apprehended me. I thank you, Lord, that I'm in your grasp. I thank you, Lord, for salvation. And for the desires that you've placed in my heart, help me now, Lord, to keep on coming. Help me, Lord, to deny myself, take up your cross. Help me to follow you. This one thing I do, Paul says. And David says, that will I seek after. May we all put forth the effort. Our heads are bowed. And in this room today, I assume that all know Christ as your Savior. You have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But should there be one today who needs to settle some things with the Lord, have an assurance of salvation, certainly God speaking to your heart. In this room today, you'd say, I have a desire to seek after. And I want to make this commitment as we come down to the last day, the last Tuesday for sure. Tomorrow is the last day of January of this first month of the new year. We've all made some type of commitment to the Lord every year. But you say, I want the Lord to know in my heart, my life, this one thing I do. Would you raise your hand of mine all over this room as the Lord has spoken to you? In whatever way God knows about it, our hands are going up. And say, please pray for me. I want to make a commitment to the Lord this day. Father, bless now, I pray, these young people I pray, Lord, for all of the staff, Brother Beal, Brother Comfort, all who are part of this great work. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done and for what you're yet to do. Bless now, I pray, the remaining part of this day. And may we glorify you in all that we do and say. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us as only you can. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.